Oh, good evening. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's where our reading will be from this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning, let me bring you greetings from our brethren in Danville. We had a good service yesterday. And from Kevin Thacker. I talked to Brother Kevin today. He wanted me to pass his love on to you all. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we'll end our reading there. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would turn to song number 298. God leads us along. 298.
In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us all. In the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through his blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us all. In the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through his blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us all in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through his blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us all in the night season and all the day long.
Okay, and now if you would turn to song number 226. My Savior.
I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I with my dear Savior. Yea, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that he who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior.
Let's open our Bibles out of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Begin our reading in verse 4, read through verse 7. These verses will be our text this evening. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow in your presence this evening, coming before you with reverence and fear, coming before you carefully, only coming into your presence in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, pleading his obedience as all of our righteousness, pleading his blood as the only way our sins can be cleansed, pleading his person as the only way we can be accepted in thy sight. And Father, how thankful we are that because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for his people, the sinful men and women such as we can come before your throne boldly, confidently, knowing that we'll be accepted and heard for Christ's sake. And Father, we bring before you our praise. Praise your matchless name. Praise you and thank you for all that you've done for your people, the righteousness, the salvation, the eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, the comfort of heart, the mercy, the grace, the peace you've given your people. Father, how we praise you and thank you. And we bring before you our petition. We pray as you taught us to, Father, give us this day our daily bread, that you would continue to provide for us as you have in the past. How thankful we are for your provision to us. And Father, we especially thank you that you've given us a place and a time appointed where we can meet together and to open your word, to read and study it, to sing the songs of praise and hear your gospel preached. And Father, I beg of you that you'd send your spirit upon us tonight and enable us to truly worship. Enable us to hear a word from thee. Give us the ear of faith to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak. Speak to our hearts. Give us an eye of faith that would see Christ and run to him and cling to him and rejoice in him. What we pray for ourselves, Father, we pray for your people who are meeting all around the world, the country tonight, Father. Bless your word where it's preached. Bring glory to your name. Father, for those who are sick and hurting and need you especially, we hold them up to thee. There are many of our number who are hurting or going through surgeries and recovering and sickness. Father, be with your people. We pray that you'd be with our world at this time, that you'd bring some relief from the suffering that's so prevalent in our world today. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I've titled the message this evening, Two Adams. We just read these verses that give us some more detail on the creation of Adam from the sixth day. And in these verses, this is the first time in Scripture the name Jehovah is used. Lord. Whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's Jehovah. In chapter 1, the name of God is all throughout that, but the name translated God there is Elohim, the God of power and greatness. Now we read the name Jehovah. Now Jehovah has come to perform what was promised, to perform what was pictured. And this Jehovah, God our Savior, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Creator. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And Moses says here that the Lord formed Adam from the dust of the ground. Now the other animals, the other things in God's creation, God made. When it says he made them, he created them. He spoke them into being. But here, Moses said God formed man. He formed man in the image and the likeness of God. And he formed him from the dust of the ground. That tells you a lot about our flesh, doesn't it? Adam was made from the small dust of the ground. It was just dusty ground, and this mist that would come up from the ground watered the earth, made it pliable, like muddy or whatever, like clay. Man wasn't formed from gold dust or silver dust, not from diamond dust. Man was formed from the dust of the ground. That's these bodies. That's all they ever have been, just made from something very common. We're just a heap of dust. That's all we are. In Job 33, verse 6, Elihu said that we're formed out of clay. Maybe that was like as the mist came up, the dust of the earth was moldable, kind of like clay. And the word formed Moses uses means fashioned, like a potter fashions a clay pot on his potter's wheel out of the clay. And that's us. That's our bodies. They're just clay pots made from the small dust of the earth. There never has been any value to our fleshly bodies. But after the Lord formed Adam, that was something different. Everything else he just spoke into existence. Adam he formed. Then the Lord did something else. different. Different than he did with any of his other creatures. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. Animals are alive, but they don't have souls. Man does, because God breathed into him the breath of life. And you and I, today, descendants of Adam, we have a body made out of dirt. We have a body. We are a soul. The person is just dwelling inside this clay pot. The soul is us. And our bodies one day will be no more. They're going to die. They're going to go back to the dust from which they were made. But the soul will leave the body and live forever. Live forever somewhere. Now that is the creation of Adam, how God formed Adam. And there's an important thing for us to learn here about the creation of Adam. Adam was created as a picture of Christ, the second Adam. You know, God only ever created two men. He's given life to all of us, but he only formed two men, Adam. He formed Adam from the dust of the earth and the Lord Jesus. He is fearfully, wonderfully made in the womb of the virgin. A body hast thou prepared me, he said. That's the second body that God made. He made those two men. Everybody else was born from them. God only ever made two men. God only ever has seen two men. God has seen the whole human race in two representative men. Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And both these men are representatives of their race. Adam is the representative of all his race. Of every human being that ever came after him, they came from his loins. And since he's the representative, and all of us, that's where we came from. We came from Adam. We all did what Adam, our representative, did. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second representative man. He represents all of his race. Now, his race is not the whole human race like Adam's. The race that the Lord Jesus Christ represents is God's elect. Those people that the Father gave him to save. They're in Christ. They're representative. And they all did what Christ did. And being in these two representative men has drastic, drastic consequences. All of Adam's race became unrighteous when Adam disobeyed God. They all became spiritually dead. He's the first representative man. Well, the second representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and did the opposite. Everything Adam did, Christ did the opposite. He came and undid everything that Adam did to God's elect. All of Christ's race became righteous, justified when Christ obeyed the law for them. They were in him, their representative. So in that way, Adam is a type of Christ. And tonight I want us to consider the glory of Christ, the second Adam, and the glory and the blessing that we find in him, by being in him, by believing on him. Now first, I want us to think about this. I want us to think about the humiliation that the Son of God endured to become a representative of people like us. In order to be our representative, the Son of God had to become a man. Now, how do you explain that? You can't. But the Son of God became a real human being. In order to do that, we talk about him taking off. I don't know if that's the right term to use, that he took off his glory. I don't think that's the right term, because he was always God. But he hid his glory. He hid his glory as God. He hid his glory as the Prince of Heaven, the light, the glory of heaven. And he clothed himself in flesh. He clothed himself with dust, with the dust of the earth. And he had to come down. He had to come down, down, down where we are. He had to become an embryo in the womb of one of the poorest of his creatures. That's the way he came into this world. When he was born a baby just as helpless as you and I were when we were first born. He was dependent on the poorest of his creatures, that poor maiden. He was dependent on her to feed him and to take care of him. I don't know about how Mary felt about that, but I remember when Janet was pregnant with Holly, and I got progressively nervous as as the pregnancy, you know, progressed, and then Holly was born. And I looked at that kid, and I mean, I just fell in such love with her. And then the next thing I thought was, I don't know nothing about raising no babies. What? Mary didn't know nothing about raising no baby. And God of glory was in her hand, dependent on her. She didn't know nothing about taking care of a baby. And here the God of glory made himself dependent on her, to feed him, to take care of him. As he grew, he was subject to the rule of his parents. His parents got their life, got their breath from him. He's the ruler, the God of those parents, yet he put himself in subjection to them. See, the Redeemer had to limit himself like that because that's how we're limited. He had to be limited the same way that we are in order to be our representative. Not only was he obedient to his parents, subject to his parents, he was made subject to all the law of God, his own law, the law that he wrote, the law that he gave. He was subject to the Mosaic law. He was subject to the ceremonial law. All of it pictured him, but he had to be subject himself to it. He's the fulfillment of that law. He's the judge. The law is in his hand. He's the judge. Yet he became obedient to it, subject to that law, to obey that law perfectly. And he had to do it just that way, because that's the law his people are under. That's the law that we're under. That's the law that we cannot keep. And he lowered himself to come on our level to do what we couldn't do, keep the law for us. Look over at the book of Philippians chapter 2. Paul here talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery for him to say he's equal with God because he is God. But, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how he humiliated himself to be the representative of his people, to be made what they are so he could be their representative. And you and I can't imagine how the Lord humiliated himself to come that far down, to go that low, to take on the king, took on him the form of a servant so that he could redeem the likes of you and me. He humiliated himself to do that. And you know why he did it? He did it because he loves his people. And that's the only way that they could be saved from the sin and the death that the first Adam plunged them into. He had to come and redeem them from that and bring them out of it. Adam, when God created him, he started up here, didn't he? God created him in innocence. And Adam fell down. I mean, all the way to the bottom he fell in sin. Christ, he started way up here in perfection and glory. And he came all the way down to be a man. He came down so far, he was made sin. He went down so far that he suffered and died, and his lifeless body lay in a tomb for 3 days. He did that to put the sin of God's elect away, so that God's elect, who in Adam had fallen way down there, could be brought back to God. And that's what Christ did. He brought, Adam started out here. We'll get to this in a minute. In innocence, Adam started out here. When Christ got his people, he didn't bring them back to where, right back up where Adam started. He brought them back up higher than where Adam started. He brought them back better than Adam. Christ justified his people and gave them a righteousness they could never lose. Adam had an innocence he could lose. In Christ, you can never lose the righteousness and the perfection that he's purchased for you and made for you. That's why the Apostle Paul said, oh, I want to be found in him. I want to be found in this second Adam. There's salvation and life in him. And that brings me to the second thing. Look at Romans chapter 5. Sin came by Adam. Righteousness and justification, the opposite of sin, righteousness and justification, came by Christ, the second Adam. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now sin entered the world by Adam's disobedience. Now, Satan, was here, but this sin entered the world. Sin entered into the human race by Adam's disobedience. And you think what an awful, awful effect sin has had on this whole world. It's just marred God's perfect creation. Causes just untold suffering and just what sin has caused. But more than that, when Adam sinned, all of us sinned too. We sinned in Adam. Adam's sin made sinners out of all of us. We sinned as when Adam sinned. The phrase here, for that all have sinned, for that all have sinned. Literally translated, that is, in whom all sinned. When Adam sinned, we were in, and we sinned. We sinned just as surely if it was us instead of Adam. Now, let's talk about this thing of representation. People kind of think about Adam's sin and like, well, God charged it to me, he imputed it to me, even though I wasn't there. No, that's not right. God didn't just charge the sin of Adam to somebody, even though they weren't there, even though they didn't do anything wrong. God charges us with sin because we were there. We were there in the garden, in Adam, and we did sin. We did. We sinned in Adam, and we're responsible for what we've done. God charges us with sin because we're guilty of it, because we did it. And I'll tell you the proof of it. The proof of it. And we'll see this again here in a few weeks. But the proof of it is Eve. Eve was in Adam. He was her representative too. She was taken from his rib. And you know the story. Eve goes there to the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and Satan deceives her and she eats that fruit. When Eve took that fruit and ate it, and I just think about this, Satan told her, you shall not surely die. And she ate that fruit, and sure enough, nothing happened. Nothing changed. Eve didn't die. Nothing happened. You know why? Because Eve stood or fell in Adam. Not what she did, but based on what Adam, her federal head, did. But now when Adam ate the fruit, he took that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he did it with his eyes wide open. In open rebellion against God, and he ate that fruit. And as soon as Adam ate that fruit, Eve knew she was naked. When Adam ate the fruit, Eve was ashamed. When Adam ate the fruit, Eve became a sinner because she sinned in Adam. Not when she ate the fruit, but when Adam, her federal head, ate the fruit. And the same thing happened to you and me too. When Adam ate that fruit, we became sinners. We became guilty. We didn't become sinners the first time we told a lie. You know why we came forth from the womb speaking lies? Because we're sinners. We were made sinners in Adam. Now, Adam was not created righteous. Adam was created in innocence. Adam could sin, and he could lose his innocence, and that's just what he did. But as long as Adam was innocent, you and I were innocent. Because we're in him. But the very moment Adam sinned, we sinned too. The very moment Adam died spiritually, we died too. And that's why we come forth in this room spiritually dead, because we died a long time ago in Adam, our federal head. And someone might say, well, that's not fair. Well, yes, it is. Yes, it is fair. It's fair because God did it. It's fair and it's right because that's the way God did it. But not only is it fair, it's better than fair. It's wise and gracious. This matter of representation, it's wise and gracious. See, since sin came, guilt came by one representative man, justification can come by another representative man. And that's just exactly what Christ our Savior did. Look over a page of verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, all of his race, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of the Lord Jesus justified his people. It made them without sin, because when he obeyed the law, they did too. It's not just like God said, okay, I'm going to take this obedience of my son and give it to you. It's better than that. When Christ obeyed the law, his people did too. Just as surely as we sinned in Adam, we obeyed the law in Christ. And that his obedience and his sacrifice for his people made his people righteous, literally and truly, without any sin. And that's what the phrase here, were made, means. Adam didn't make his race susceptible to sin. Like, well, you know, they might could trip up and fall, and maybe they'll sin, maybe they won't. They're just more susceptible to sin now. He didn't make his race susceptible to sin. Adam's disobedience made his people, made his race sinners. It made them guilty. Made them guilty because they actually sinned in him. Well, in the very same way, just the opposite, Christ's obedience didn't make God's people savable. It didn't make them where they're acceptable, like God could accept them as long as they, you know, follow through and do certain ABCs here. The obedience of Christ saved his people. Didn't make them savable. It saved God's elect. The Lord Jesus Christ made his people accepted. Not acceptable. Accepted. Accepted in the beloved because of who he is and what he did for his people, because when he did it, they did too. He is sinless. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither did his people. Because they were in him, their representative, and that's exactly what he came to do. To justify his people, make them without sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is all about. This thing's not pretend. This is actually what we're made. For he, God the Father, made his son sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not made where we can be righteous, or we will be righteous someday, but made the righteousness of God in him right now. Because that's what he accomplished as the representative of his people. Again, I say, that's glorious. I want to be found in him, don't you? Not in Adam, but in Christ. All right, now look back at verse 12 again. Here's the third thing. Death came by Adam, but life came by Christ, the second Adam. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now death came into the world by sin, because of Adam's sin. Sin always brings forth death. Adam made everybody in him guilty. That's why we all die. That's why we die, that's why everything in this world dies, it's because of Adam's sin. See, we die because we are made sinners, we are made guilty in Adam. Not just by what we do personally, but in Adam. That's why we die. And the proof of that is babies. Babies who never had a chance to disobey God's law still die, don't they? You know why they die? It's not because of their own personal disobedience. It's because what is their personal disobedience? In Adam. They were made sinners in Adam. Look at verse 13. This is what Paul tells us. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That means those, they didn't grow up and sin willfully, just like Adam did. But they never had a chance to do that. They're just babies. Don't have the faculties to do that yet. They had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. See, Adam here is a picture of Christ. But as the representative of his people, they did what he did. And that's why babies died. Then and now, that's why babies died. But even from Adam to Moses, there was no law. There was no Mosaic law. There was no Ten Commandments, not until God gave it to Moses. Well, if there's no law for people to break, there was no law for somebody to transgress, how could somebody die? There wasn't a law. It's because they broke the law in Adam. See, that's why they died. And God just gave the law to show us how exceedingly sinful we are. He didn't need to give the law to make us sinners. We were sinners in Adam. That's why people died before the law was given. They're guilty in Adam. And even though the law is given now, what's the law do to help you? We're still guilty in Adam. We can't keep the law. And the flesh, I know, hates that truth. Hates that truth of our being in our representative, doing what our representative did. But you know, every believer loves it. Every believer absolutely loves it. If you hate this truth about guilt in Adam, I got a question for you. How you doing on your own? I mean, how you doing on your own? Well, you're not doing any better than Adam did, are you? All you do is sin. Well, if you stand on your own, there's no hope of redemption. There's no, you can't pay the price. You can't pay the redemption price. If you're standing on your own, you're a goner. But if I'm made a sinner through the disobedience of one representative man, another representative man can come and make me righteous by his obedience to the law. And that's what Christ has done for his people. Look over at verse 17 now. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, Adam's sin brought death into the world. Everything dies because of Adam. That's how death reigns. Death reigns over these mortal bodies, doesn't it? I don't care what we do, how much you exercise and take vitamins and eat cardboard and never eat Doritos and exercise. I mean, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to stop death. Nothing. That's how death reigns over these bodies. It's coming eventually. But Christ, the second Adam, he gave his people life. He brought life to them. And because of his obedience, because of his perfection, God's people must live. Just like these bodies must die because of sin, God's people must live because of Christ's righteousness. We cannot die because Christ already died for us. He already made us perfect in him. See, everyone for whom Christ died, everyone he represents, they must live. Just as surely as these bodies must die, you must live if Christ is your representative. You must. That's Christ's righteousness reigning unto life. It reigns. And you know the good news there? Christ gave life to his people, and that life, it reigns through his righteousness. That means we can't mess it up. That means we can't lose it like Adam did. Because that life of Christ that he gives his people reigns. Now read on, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now these verses tell us two important things. Number one, what happened in the garden. This is what really happened in the garden. We'll get to studying that here for too long. This is what happened. Adam made all of his people, all of his race, guilty. He made them sinners who must die. That's what happened in the garden. But secondly, here's what happened at Calvary. Christ made his people have life. He made them have life because he justified them. He made them without sin, so they must live. Oh, Adam brought in death. But Christ brought in life that's better. Then here's the last thing. Death came by Adam. But the resurrection came from Christ the second Adam. Now look over the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you read this scripture, the scriptures speak of three resurrections. First, there's Christ's resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now he died. He died because of sin charged to him. God's justice demands there be death for sin. He was made sin. He must die. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. You know why he rose again? Because the sin that had been charged to him had been put away by his sacrifice. No more sin. Where there's no sin, there can't be any death. That's why he rose again from the tomb. Well, second, there's a spiritual resurrection. A spiritual resurrection when God's elect are given life, given the life that Christ purchased for them. They're given that life in the new birth. Now, the new birth is new life, brand new life. It's when a new man or a new nature is born in the believer who never existed before. But Scripture sometimes refers to that new birth as the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. They'll all be made spiritually alive. See, Adam brought spiritual death on everybody who is in his race. That's why we're all born spiritually dead. We're born dead so that we cannot believe on Christ. So we cannot love God. We cannot worship God. We're spiritually dead. We have no interest in the things of God. That spiritual death came on the whole race by one representative man. But spiritual life, resurrection from that spiritual death that we have in Adam, came by another representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ. His obedience and his sacrifice brought in life to everybody he represents. And God, the Holy Spirit, gives those people that life in the new birth. Now, just like Adam's race cannot escape spiritual death. You cannot escape being born dead in sin. Christ's race, his elect, cannot escape spiritual life. Try as we might, God's going to arrest us. He's going to cross our path with the gospel, and he's going to make us believe. See, those people must have life, and they'll have it because the Holy Spirit's going to see to it. And they're going to find themselves believing on Christ, and they can't not believe him. They trust Christ, and they can't not trust him. They believe the gospel. They love the gospel. They find themselves having a need for it, and they can't get away from it. Now they see how it is God saves sinners and still God. And they believe it. And they can't not believe it. What happened? It's a spiritual resurrection. God gave life to the dead. And thirdly, there's the resurrection of these bodies. Now this comes full circle, I guess. God created a body for Adam. He's given all of us bodies. And he's not going to let that go. We can't escape the death of these bodies because of Adam's sin. They must die. But the Lord Jesus Christ brought in life for his people, spiritual life. And their dead bodies are going to live one day. Now, they don't now. The flesh is a flesh. It's dead. It's dying. But those dead bodies are going to be raised. They're going to be raised in glorified flesh. And when we appear in glory, we're going to know each other. We're going to recognize one another. But our bodies are going to be very, very different. Even though we're going to know each other, our bodies are going to be very different. The same, yet different. Because they're going to be perfect. Let's read a few verses, beginning in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes and of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's raised in something much more glorious than what you buried. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. They're just like Adam. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Those people who are in Christ will be made just like him. As we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Right now, you and I bear the image of Adam. We're just like him. And it's getting to be that time of year that we're going to sing that song. There's a line in it. This is our prayer. Adam's likeness now efface. Make me not like Adam anymore. This day that Paul is talking about here, Adam's likeness is going to be effaced. You're not going to look like, you're not going to be like, you're not going to act like Adam anymore. You'll be made just like Christ. That makes death something not to dread at all, does it? All that is a place for your body to rest till Christ raises it, a glorified body. And if you happen to remain until Christ returns, you won't be resurrected in a glorified body. But you'll still be changed. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God being like Adam. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This body must be made like Christ. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to be changed in a resurrected body, a body made just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything more glorious than that, can you? And as glorious as we might think that is, we haven't begun to scratch the surface. Oh my, what the believer has to look forward to. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that you and your mercy and your grace, your pity to your people have not left us to stand on our own, to figure a way to come to God, have to earn our way to you by ourselves, by our own sinful works, but that you put us in Christ. Oh, how we thank you for a Savior who saves. How we thank you for a Savior who puts away the sin of his people, and justifies them, and makes them have eternal life, and who will someday come and gather our bodies, raised in glory, united with our souls and brought to him, to be with him forever. Lord, we pray, hasten the day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, please stand and sing song number 287, Like a River Glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. over all victorious in its pride increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest.